I got a poem here. I'm not the three-point and poem guy. Well, you knew that, didn't you? I tried a poem. Nobody knew it was a poem. That's how smooth that went. But I'm gonna give it a try here. And it's really long, and I'll chicken out before I get too far, probably. But you've heard it, at least part of it. It goes like this. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. How many heard that? Heard that before? Heard that ever since I got saved. I heard that line, at least the last line. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ. That is deep. That is so profoundly simple, and it is exactly what time it is. Next verse goes like this. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before a judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. What a thing. You know, if we could get a hold of that, right? If we could get a hold of that, we've been called to an eternal, the only eternal endeavor on the planet, maybe we could grasp just what Lord let us in on. Amen. And it's bigger than politics. What isn't? And it's bigger than the cares of this life. Amen. Take your Bible tonight and let's start the meeting out like this. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. See, I read two verses. I told you I wouldn't read all that. Some of you would be sleeping. Probably my wife. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 3. Look what it says. And the Lord speaking, and he says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." Okay? Go to Luke chapter 8, Luke's account of the parable. It says in verse 5. Bible says this, a sower went out to sow, there you go, his seed. All right, so now we've narrowed it down to exactly what the sower is sowing. Seed. Seeds, I mean, I got a bag of flower seeds here. I don't know where the Sierra Club. I'm not a member. I don't think I want to be. But there's flower seeds in there. I don't know how many. I think they must sell them by weight because there's no number. But they're small. I can hear them in there, but they're very tiny. And then, of course, the idea is they spring up and make flowers. The idea is this. Little things become big things. Yeah, amen. I was out in California one year, was out there with a preacher and down by L.A., and he took my family to Sequoia National Park. And I've never been up there before. Amazing. The Sequoia trees, they say they're the biggest trees in the world. The redwoods are taller, in case you want to correct me later. I rode my motorcycle there from Ohio one time just to measure them, and they were. And but that, down there, the Sequoias, they started from a seed, too. Trees that are 275 feet tall. This is the General Sherman. They say the biggest tree in the world. 275 feet tall, 102 feet around. They estimate that thing weighs 2.7 million pounds. How do they do that? I think it's like a lot of that stuff. They just feed it out there because they know nobody else knows either. That's the way I feel about DNA. Amen. My wife is giving me strange looks right now because when I say that, so I'm not looking at her. You know what's neat about this at the General Sherman? There's this. I mean, I got a picture of Brother Andrews and I standing next to it, and you know, in the picture it just looked like a tree. So you realize that these two little things at the base of it are people. It's huge, and the most interesting thing about it, there's a big plaque there, and it says. This tree, they estimate to be about, this is probably 15 years ago I was there, but they estimate this tree to be about 2,000 years old. So when we're looking at we're looking at this tree, and the thought came to my mind and his at the same time. We looked at each other, and when that thing was a seed, we're talking about a seed, and when that thing was, probably a little cone, whatever form it had, when that thing was just starting, halfway around the world, my Savior was nailed to another tree. Amen. You can't get away from it. Again, I want to talk about, seeds, sowing, actually, and that's Sequoia. Seed would never fit in that bag, but still, it was pretty small compared to what it yielded. And the moral of the story is this, small things become big things. And that makes it extremely important for you and I to be mindful of what we sow. All right, let's pray again, then we're going to go to Galatians chapter 6. Father, I love you tonight, and thank you for grace. Thank you for getting us all here tonight, Father. May it be pleasing to you, glorifying to your Son. May it be good to be in the house of the Lord this night and these next few days. And thank you, God, for the grace that that you so freely give. Thank you for the confidence that this church that I've been coming to a long time and love dearly puts in my wife and I to be able to come here and try to minister. The truth of the matter is I usually get ministered to probably more than any I do for them. That's just how you are, Lord. We're going to give you the credit, the glory for anything that goes right. We're going to take the blame for anything that goes wrong. And I pray, God, your will be done. If there's a chance, like it's been prayed already, if there's a chance anybody comes in this church this night, this next few days, that does not know you as Savior, I pray, God, that they would understand the most important issue there is, bar none, is probably the easiest to address. If a person would just get honest with themselves. Father, I pray that that might happen this week. If that be the case, that be the need. Bless us with your presence. We need you. We acknowledge it. And we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right, we're talking about sowing. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Everybody probably has the verse memorized. It says this, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." So it begins with this warning. It says, be not deceived. I mean, it could just declare what it says, you know, whatsoever man soweth. But it starts out with a warning, a dire warning. It's not the first time or the last that Paul used it, but he said, be not deceived. And that needs to be said. It needed to be said then. It needs to be said now. Because we're prone to being deceived. We're easily deceived. There's churches around the country. I almost hesitate to call some of them churches because the doctrine is wrong. Everything about them is wrong, and they're full of people that think they're in the will of God, and some of them going to end up as Bible believers someday if we'll just be faithful to represent Christ. What I've noticed traveling around is even in a group of people this big, some of us came from, you know, different denominations, different groups, even different cults, even jails, to get to a place where the Lord will give you the truth, gave us the truth. He'll give the truth if you want the truth. Amen. Some of you, I've watched you from babies almost, and you've been raised with it. I'll tell you what, don't take it for granted. We're prone to being deceived, but the biggest deception going on is we'll deceive ourselves. It says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, whose heart is that? The heathen? No, ours, yours, mine. We've got a heart within us that's capable of, well, what I've noticed is talking us into, let's put it like this, getting things we don't need. Anybody like that in here besides me? No, don't raise your hand. Amen. I tell you what, I've got a heart, you've got a heart that's capable of talking us into making decisions that, at least in my case, that make you look back later and think, what was I thinking? Amen. I mean, when I'm trying to do right, I got to deal with that stuff. Be not deceived is followed by these words, God is not mocked. And that's a reminder that if the Bible says it, friend, mark it down. You take it to the bank. Just because God's merciful and long-suffering and hammer hasn't come down, judgment hasn't come, amen. It doesn't mean you're getting away with anything, because you're not. It means God, you are experiencing God's mercy. And our prayer is that you get a hold of that and get that thing straightened out while you can. Because you can't push it too far. Amen. So it says that, and then it goes on and declares, of course, the part of the verse we're going to think about tonight, a profound Bible truth. You know what we call this? We call it a law. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We refer to that as the law of sowing and reaping. And indeed it seems to be so. Indeed it is so. The Bible says so. Now, thing that got me thinking about this was that, here's what I've noticed, expressions, amen, terminology, things like that, change with the times. Change with the times. I mean, I even heard somebody refer to the vocabulary, or, well, whatever, as verbiage. I never heard the word verbiage growing up. Where did they come up with that word? When did they start inventing new words? I heard that and I went, oh, you mean garbage? And they said, no, verbiage. You know, this is... And so here's some expressions that I've heard that kind of took me by surprise. I was doing a youth camp a long time ago, and a guy, I had to correct a kid on something, and it was no big deal, and he said, my bad. And I'm waiting for him to finish the sentence. Oh, yeah, come on, okay. And that was the whole sentence, my bad. And I'm thinking, I mean, I walked around for the rest of the day going, where does stuff like that come from? And then I heard somebody was dissing somebody. And I'm thinking, I don't even understand what that even means. I got it now. It means disrespect, doesn't it? Amen. I mean, on the street in Detroit, 50 years ago, we talked about giving people their props. And what we were talking about was their proper respect. But now I guess it's been shortened, you know, to dissing. The one that really got me is somebody, I saw a little headline, and somebody was throwing shade on somebody. And I'm going, what? Amen? I don't even know. I did remember though, I saw a photograph, and it showed a guy at a baseball game. He's up in the stands, bright sunny day. He's got a baseball hat on backwards, and he's trying to see. It's real sunny, and he's got his hand over his eyes like this. And the catch was, if only someone would invent a cap with shade built in, you know. You know what the problem with wearing baseball hats on backwards is? I know what it is. I'm trying to be sympathetic. They don't come with directions. I was thinking, if you went to a mall and set up a kiosk next to the one that sells baseball hats, and you could just sell little stick-on, Velcro, whatever, little green arrows with the letters front. And then if a guy buys a baseball hat, you say, psst, hey, come here. Say, you need one of these, stick it up under the building. Why would you? Okay, well, how am I supposed to? Oh, yeah, front. Okay. Amen. So, you know, I didn't think I'd live long enough to even be talking about stuff like this and hearing all these different things. And I hear things in church. And I mean, between young people, and which is like 85% of the congregation anymore. I hear people say things and I don't know where these expressions come from. And I had a flight to L.A. one time, and I actually got a flight where the little screen came down out of the ceiling, and I'm like, you know, since I married into the Amish, I haven't seen a television. And so they call it a sitcom. Remember sitcoms? Situation comedies. I'm talking about from the 60s. I can't even think of one right now, you know. But they shouldn't call them sitcoms. There was some modern show that probably everybody that spends a lot of time on television would recognize. I don't even remember the name. But I said, that's poorly named. They should call that a sit stupid. Because it was stupid. And that wasn't even funny. But I'll tell you what, it was educational. Because I heard some language, some phrases that I'd heard in church. And, you know, I don't want to appear stupid, so I just act like I know what they're talking about, if I possibly can. And I realize where some of that stuff comes from. And it told me that a lot of Christians are spending more time in front of the television than they are on their knees or in their Bible. That's a good place for an amen if you need my help. Could I get an amen on that? Who does that? I'm kidding. All right, so we're talking about a language, expression, terminology changing through the years. But there's something that hasn't changed. Back in my day, whatever that means, it's the 70s, we had an expression called, what goes around, comes around. How many have heard that? Why? How have you ever heard that? I mean, that was an expression we used on the street in Detroit, in Toledo, when I was getting in the motorcycle gangs, when I was in my early 20s. It was a warning. It was a warning, it was an admonition. I mean, be careful, because what you do, how you act, how you treat people has consequences. It will come back to, it may very well come back to bite you. And as we see by your acknowledgement and juvenile detention centers through the years, said something like that, made use that term, and 14, 15-year-old offenders, everybody's nodding their head, I'm going, how did this survive? And I'm going to tell you how it survived. It didn't survive because it's such great, deep street wisdom, you know. It survived because it's pure King James Bible. That book says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let me remind you. Sower sows seed, small things, but they grow into bigger things. It's real important to understand that you'll reap what you sow. All right, now, let's go to verse 8. You've heard that verse preached probably a time or two, and it needs to be. But verse 8 says this. Now, the title is, now finally, I'm going to give it to whoever cares, what goes around comes around. Verse number 8 in Galatians chapter 6, the Word of God says this. For he that soweth, there you go, soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So there's more than one way to sow. And we'll start with the first part there. It says sowing, it says he that soweth to the flesh. Now sowing to your flesh refers to temporal, carnal, earthly, entirely has to do with down here, this life, the physical. It says you sow that thing, you love the flesh, reap corruption. Now corruption is defined as deterioration. Amen. At least one of the definitions. It's like what salt does to a car. Now, I try to buy vehicles down south or out west, places where they don't use salt. I'm from Ohio. They use salt. I mean, I don't go to buy used cars from Michigan or Buffalo, New York or Minnesota. Amen. Because, I mean, that salt that is very beneficial to keep you from ending up in a ditch eats steel. That's pretty amazing to me. But the word also means compromise of quality and virtue. That book says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. Amen. You need to be careful what you say. Corrupt communication, well, what does that mean, Brother Spurgeon? I just told you. I mean, you know, you don't need a Webster's 828, and I use one, no problem there. You don't need Google to figure out what a verse means. The Bible does define itself, and there you've got a perfect example of the Bible defining itself within the very same verse. Amen. Corrupt communication doesn't edify, it doesn't minister grace. Some things don't need to be talked about. Amen. Amen. I'm not saying you got to put on some phony air like on time all the time. The only thing to talk about is spiritual stuff. But I'm going to tell you what, you better be careful what you do talk about. Amen. You don't want to be tearing people down. I'm an evangelist, been on the road over 24 years. I have to confess this. Evangelists make words up. Preachers do. We make words up. You get going and you say something then. But when I do it, God makes me tell on myself. I know a lot of preachers, they don't tell on themselves. They take credit for stuff that, yeah, but that's another message. I said something about deadify. I said deadify. And I don't know what I was trying to say, but I was using the word. If edify means to build up, then I'm going to take credit for edify. Means to tear down. And we're not supposed to tear down. Ever. Other Christians, that would fall under corrupt communication. Minister means to help. We're supposed to minister grace to the hearer. All right? So, there's another verse that uses the word corrupt. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, evil communications. Corrupt. Good manners. Now, I was raised in a good Christian home. Never got saved because that was back in the 60s. I didn't want to miss out on the fun. Boy, I'll tell you what. Well, it didn't take very long to get out there and sin, but it took 20 years to get back. But I was raised with good manners. My folks were a blessing. But I'll tell you what, that whole period in the motorcycle gangs and the military and everything, it was corrupt communication. And some of the good stuff that had been put in early on, I don't know what happened to it, but, it was far, far from my mentality. I run into people, some of them that are in church that got saved, amen, out of a mess, and most of us got saved out of some kind of mess. I mean, we was all headed to hell. Nod your head, kids. Yep, that's right, preacher. And it's amazing what I've seen God do. And I mean, take the rough edges off and things like that. And I've seen guys mature in grace and become what we refer to as trophies of grace. But the thing, that's a blessing, because that's the power of God. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus Christ makes a new creature out of a born-again person. I mean, only God can do that. Religion can't do that. No denomination can do that. No system of belief can do that. They can teach you things and maybe even help you, get some things under control. But they can't make a new Christian out of you. And Jesus Christ does just like that, if you let him. So, that being what it is, I find that just magnifies the glory of God and the grace of God. But the sad part is I'm in church somewhere every week and I get to know the young folks and I watch them grow up and I watch them come of age and I watch them make some decisions that they know better than to make because of the way they were raised, the way they were taught, the things that they'd heard preached, and head out. Out there in that far country, bound and determined to basically prove everything that we preach to them is true. And by the grace of God, some make it back, many make it back. Let me tell you something. Sin never left anybody better than it found them. And it's a crying shame. And thank God some come back, some don't. But it's a crying shame that people that started out right don't finish right. Why? Because evil communication corrupt good manners. And communication, when we would talk about it, I don't know how long ago, but we would be referred to as, you know, talking, but boy, not these days. Communication now is more done with the fingers than the mouth. And I'll tell you what, social media is out of control, and it's done a lot of damage. And don't come to me later and say, well, it helped me connect to my friends. I hope it doesn't connect to you. Help you connect any old boyfriends or girlfriends. I mean, I'm not saying across the board I'm against it. But I'm going to tell you what, I've heard enough sad stories about damage that is done. It's a platform for gossip. You better not be guilty of that stuff. Because no matter what you got going for you and what you've learned, evil communications corrupt good manners. Yep, and I've seen people on the carpet for things they never thought they would be. That scares me. I got called into the principal's office a few times in high school. Amen. And when I went to high school, they met you with a big old board. Amen. I said, I don't like this. This is not good. It took me a couple times to learn. Okay, about 20. But after that, and then in the military, I said, you know what? I don't like being in trouble. I don't like being on the hot seat. So My wife gave me that look. So then you joined a motorcycle gang. Well, heart is deceitful, honey. I already covered that. Amen. But I tell you what, we'd all do well to learn from others. Others, good examples and bad. Amen?
Amen.
All right. You're in Galatians chapter 6. Now we're talking about sowing of the flesh. Look over at chapter 5 and let's pick it up verse 19. Read a couple verses there. Of course, I'm still in Luke for no reason that makes sense. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Whatever I said, this is what I meant. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Paul says this. Now the works of the flesh. Now we're talking about the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy. The flesh is busy, isn't it? And envying, verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you in time, which I told you, okay, in the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That doesn't sound like a good place to be. This is a list right there that every Christian should want to avoid at all costs. And if you don't keep your guard up, your flesh doesn't want to avoid all that stuff. Amen. You should, why do you want to avoid that book? Because that book says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. And that's what you'll reap. And whether you're saved or not. And you'll reap it sooner or later. Amen. It's a law. Alright? And more importantly, it's a Bible principle. Amen. No, to make matters worse, you've all heard this, maybe most of you. And so I was down in Iowa, so I checked it out, and it's true. You reap more than you sow. How many ever heard a preacher say you'll reap more than you sow? Okay, nobody. Oh, good. Thank you, Miss Audra. And they're from Iowa. That's why. All right. Oh, now I got my fact checkers with me. And so, you know, preachers say you reap more than you sow. And then the explanation is, you know, you plant one ear, one. That messed me up thinking about you guys being there, right? So, one kernel of corn planted into the ground grows a stalk. A stalk comes generally with two ears. Okay, I got it wrote down here. Each ear has approximately average 800 kernels. That means one kernel of corn going into the ground on average yields 1,600 kernels of corn. That is reaping more than you sow. That is a principle of nature. More than that, it's a Bible principle. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7 says this, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Now, I grew up in northern Ohio in the tornado belt. And every spring, I was out on the farm, and every spring, we're out there rebuilding a barn, rebuilding a garage, rebuilding, because those tornadoes would come through in the spring and hop over and, you know, get different people different years. And it was amazing, even as an unsaved teenager looking at that, the amazing power of something like that. I was in Panama City a few years ago when that hurricane, I wasn't there when it hit. I went there 4 months later and I watched the whole east side of Panama City just about wiped out, Mexico Beach and some of those. And I mean, just about time man thinks he's got it all figured out, then God sends a little wind to show you who's really in control. They that have sown the wind shall reap the whirlwind. I don't want no part of that. I don't know. I don't want to sow the wind. Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let me give you a couple examples of that. Ephesians chapter 6. Go ahead and go there. Verse 2. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 2. And the Bible says this. And this hit home recently a little while back. Bible says, honor thy father and honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Amen. That's a big deal to God. That disobedient to parent thing shows up in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and Romans chapter 1. Talk about a list you don't want to be on. Read it. Amen. It says, honor thy father. It doesn't say, oh, only if he's good to you. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, for this is the first commandment with promise. You sow dishonor that way, you'll reap it. It's not a cool, rebellion is not a cool phase that's part, it's not a game to God. And if you sow dishonor, you'll reap dishonor. Why? Because God is not mocked. The promise is in the next verse, it said that it may be well with thee, and thy days be long on the, that thou mayest live long on the earth. I know folks that it's not well with them. Ever. Amen. Not their health, not their family, not their finances, nothing. Nothing. It's just not well with them. It's one trial after another. And listen, I understand trials are part of life. I get that. The Bible teaches us that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. I get that. If we never went through anything, we'd never be able to comfort anybody else. I get all that. But some people, man, it's because, I'm sure, I mean, the ones that I know a little history on, it's because they sow dishonor and they're reaping it. They're catching the blues. Bible says you reap what you sow. You sow the flesh, you love the flesh, reap corruption. Proverbs 16 and 28 said, a froward man soweth strife. All right. Now, I never heard that word before I got saved. So I looked it up and said, not willing to yield or comply. Ungovernable. Disobedient. Not willing to yield or comply. You know what? I know people that are never wrong. They're never, ever wrong. If you catch them wrong, well, they say, yeah, but that's a sad place to be. Amen. How can Jesus Christ ever get the glory out of your life if you're perfect? You're not. But you're not glorifying Jesus Christ by pretending you are. Forward. Unwilling to yield or comply. And all you do is sow trouble. That's what it said. A froward man sows trouble. If all you do is sow trouble, I guess people like the attention. If all you do is sow trouble, that's what you're going to reap. And let me tell you something else. It's the same with drama. I mean, I hate drama. I go around and it's amazing the things that are going on in the churches that I see. And you know, we go someplace and, you know, things are going on and we pray. And then we come back 2 years later and it's something else and it's something else and it's something else. And I realize, man, there's never a victory here. It's always, this is what they thrive on. I think they have post-dramatic stress disorder. I hate it. But if that's what you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Man, where's the peace in that? Amen? Take your Bible. Go to Proverbs 6. This is the important one here. For me, anyway. And Proverbs chapter 6. And we're going to come back to Galatians. So it's, you probably already went past it. So that's fine. You'll find it again. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says this. These six things doth the Lord hate, but God is love. Absolutely. I'm glad he is. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. What's abomination mean? Extreme hatred. Yeah, he hates some things even more than other things. But you need to know he hates some things. You know, when you go through your Bible, when you see whatever it indicates that God hates it, you quit liking it. Amen. Start hating it yourself. You do better. Amen. Yeah. I'm going to amen myself pretty soon. Here goes the list. Verse 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift to running to mischief. False witness that speaketh lies. Amen. And then it wraps up with these words. He that soweth discord among the brethren. That made the list of seven things that are an abomination to God. He that soweth. I do that because I can hear them. You can't hear them. Say, Spurgeon, I don't believe there's any in there. Well, I ain't opening it for you. Soweth. Seeds are small. those little comments. Well, that was a good message. But, yeah, you know, or the prayer request. And, oh, pray for so-and-so. Just those little things that we sow, these little critical, disparaging things we do toward other Christians, God hates it. And if that's what you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Amen? Why? Because there's a law. There's a law of sowing and reaping. I heard a person say, well, I was just kidding. Yeah, the Bible puts it like this. How's it say? Am I not in sport or something? A lot of people are, you know, saying what they think until they're busted. Then they start backpedaling. Yeah. I heard somebody say, well, they said something they shouldn't have said. And they said, they took it wrong. That Bible says, out of the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I said, well, maybe you pitched it wrong. Maybe you need to get right with God. Nobody wants to hear that. Amen? There is an exception. There is an exception to God's law of reaping and sowing. And it's called mercy. I was thinking in Ephesians 4, it talks about great grace was upon them all, and then great peace have they that love the law. And don't steal this, Allah. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, wherewith his great love, or his great love, wherewith he loved this. Great mercy. Yeah. Now I gotta read it, because you're looking at me like that, and I'm not, you know, too big to do that. I'm gonna read it now. Ephesians chapter 2, I believe, and it's bears reading. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, there you go, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. You know, there is a way around reaping what you sowed, and that is get in on God's mercy. And I'm happy to report, God's mercy is there for the asking. But you have to ask for it. Oh yeah, it's not automatic. If you don't get honest with God, you don't get right with God, amen? I got news for you. What goes around comes around. Amen? Now, verse 7, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Is like almost always preach negative, and it should be. I mean, the context about God not being mocked, but you know, there is a positive side of this thing, and it's right there in verse 8, and it says, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall love the Spirit, reap life everlasting. Now you reap what you sow, so you can sow right. And then you'll reap that. And it says in Proverbs 11 and 18, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. And you can sow righteousness. Amen. And go back to Galatians now. And we're talking about the Spirit. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We read the works of the flesh there in chapter 5. And stop just shy of verse 22, which says, when a preacher slows down, it's because he's still looking. I'm telling on how we do things. It says this, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Amen. Well, if you sow to those things, that's what you'll reap. Amen. Doesn't that sound like a better deal? And remember, you reap more than you sow. An example would be in Mark chapter 4 and verse 8, and said, another fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Amen. So if you sow love and joy and peace and long-suffering, we're a little shy on that in our crowd. It's a good place for an amen. Amen. You read over there in Ephesians 4, be kind, one to another, tender-hearted. Well, rah, rah, militant. I get it. But what are you doing in Ephesians 4? We're supposed to be tender-hearted, forgiving others, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Where's that? Amen. Amen. If you sow these things, meekness, temperance,
Well, you'll reap them. Sounds like a better thing to be reaping than me. Now, let me say this. Everything we're talking about, sowing of the flesh, sowing of the spirit. Everything that has to do with the flesh is not wicked. Yeah, like sleeping. Sleeping is much more attractive than it was. I used to make fun of my wife taking naps. She takes naps. And then she comes out, and I'm wearing the motorhome out there, and I'm out sitting with the chair back and my leg up on the desk, and she goes, "Oh, you don't take naps." "Oh, just resting my, you know." Now I just say, "Hey, shut the door. I'm going back. 30 minutes. Give me 30 minute power nap." Sleeping is something the flesh needs to do because we're human. Amen. It's not evil unless you're sleeping when you should be doing something else. But how about eating? If you're a Baptist, that can be evil. We like to do that. Some things are necessary because we're human. Working is important. The Bible says, again, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. So Baptists should all have jobs. And it's good to work. And then it says, in providing, you're responsible to provide for your family. Amen. Now, when I talk about working, that doesn't mean it's okay to have two jobs so you can skip church to pay for that stinking boat. Or whatever. You know what I mean? You got to keep that stuff in perspective. Right? And then again, to provide. And then learning is good. You're to study to show thyself approved. It's okay to have fun. Some people go golfing to have fun. Can I say I don't get that? I was out in California one time and a preacher said, "All right, Buzz Virgin, what day do you want to set up a tea time?" And I'm going, "We did that in England. I don't even drink tea." "No, no, play golf." And I said, "I don't play golf." He says, "Well, I don't think you can really be called a preacher if you don't play golf." And I said, "Son, I didn't get that saved." Amen. And I can't hunt because I'm a federal convicted felon. Thanks for praying for the pardon that I did not get yet. I think God will get more glory if I get it from Kamala Harris. What do you think? Well, that's why it's a middle ground. Uncle Joe can give it. Amen. So I can't hunt because I can't play with guns. I was a gun guy in the military, Matt. And I tried fishing. Not a lot of preachers fish. And a lot of preachers are good at it. So I got all the stuff. I got the gear. And I can't catch a fish. I don't get it. Amen. I stand there and I'm watching them. I'm learning. I pick up on stuff. And I got the tackle box. I got a Shimano reel. I got a Shakespeare rod. And I'm standing there and everybody's pulling in fish around me, but I can't pull a fish. And one, finally, I'm like, "What is that sound?" I can hear a sound that I never heard before. And I figured out what it was. The fish laugh at me. That's fish laughing. They're going, "Are you kidding me? We ain't getting on that hook." Amen. But I found something I can enjoy. And I got a beautiful Harley Davidson sitting in my garage in Ohio. And I get to go home once or twice a year. And I get to ride around on that thing. Blows the cobwebs out. That's what works for me. It's good to find something that works for you. Jesus said, "Come apart before you come apart." Okay, not exactly in those words. But the principle is there. And it's okay to have fun. It's okay to have something to do that you enjoy. As long as it doesn't violate Scripture or hurt anybody. But the thing about all the stuff on that list, eating, sleeping, working, learning, riding your Harley, it's all temporal. Amen. All those things end at the grave. All right? You may not be guilty of any of the stuff that are on that list of the works of the flesh, and I hope you're not. But if you're, listen to me. If your entire life, if your Christian life revolves around the things of this life, you'll have nothing to show for it when you get on the other side. Sowing to the Spirit, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sowing to the Spirit has eternal consequences. I heard a guy say one time, what we do here, it echoes in eternity. And he wasn't a preacher, but I thought about that. And what we do here, when we sow the Spirit, it does echo in eternity. Echoes like this. For some, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. If we'll sow the Spirit, there's people that are going to get in on that course with us. And if we spend our Christian life sowing to the flesh, there's another echoing going on in eternity, and it's going to go like this. Have mercy on me! Through weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Amen. That's where I got the poem. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Finish it for me. How's that go? I knew you were paying attention. I'm asking to consider this and I'll be done. Are there any souls going to be in heaven? I'm not asking if you're saved or if you love Jesus or you're a King James Bible believer. I might ask that tomorrow. But I'm asking you right now, are there any souls going to be in heaven because you sowed to the Spirit? Amen.
Amen.
Think about this too. Sowing to the Spirit produces gold, silver, and precious stones at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. They make a nice crown to honor the Lord with. You going to get any? I told a guy one time, I said, pal, the way you're going, now he is saved, I don't doubt he is saved, but I said, the way you're going, everything you've ever done was for your own, for you. I said, that wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up. You're going to go into the millennium with third degree burns on your face. Now he's like, is that doctrinal? Is that in the Bible? Well, no, that's evangelically. You know what I mean. Amen, but it makes sense. I don't want to be guilty of it. Listen, it's okay to have fun. There's a lot of things we need to do, but I'm going to tell you something. This life, we need to be sown to the Spirit. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Amen. What comes around goes around, beloved. Every day you sow. Sometimes to the flesh, sometimes to the Spirit, sometimes both. In one day. And you reap. It's a law. Amen. So why do we spend so much energy and attention and resources sowing to the wrong choice, the lesser choice? Maybe it has to do with this. Sowing to the flesh often produces instant gratification. We want it now. We want to see the results. Sowing to the Spirit requires faith, requires trusting God, requires waiting on God. There's things we'll never know any kind of benefit of until we get to heaven. Amen. So he says this in Galatians 6. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So I just want to say this. If all your sowing has been to the wrong field, the temporal, there'll be no eternal consequences, no reward, no soul. If you've been sowing to the works of the flesh, don't pray for crop failure. Repent. Get that thing right. Confess it. Repent it. Pen of it, and get it on God's mercy. And tonight, if you've been conscientiously, voluntarily, sacrificially sowing to the Spirit, keep it up. You'll be glad you did. You put a smile on your Savior's face every time a sinner comes to repentance. Amen?
Amen.
Talking about sowing and reaping, and I'll finish with this. Is that about the third time I said I'll finish? That's how we do it, isn't it? Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life is cast in the lake of fire. If you're in here tonight and you're not saved, and you die before you get saved, you're going to reap the wages of sin for all eternity in hell, in a lake of fire. That Jesus Christ went to a cross to make a way for you to avoid. Nothing is worth, no thing in this life is worth spending eternity in hell. And you don't have to. So if you're not saved, you need to get saved. And there's men and women both in this room tonight that would be more than happy to open a Bible and help you in any way we can. So, now the rest of you, Christians, you got the message. Now, maybe you've been sown in the wrong direction. Maybe the balance is off. Like I say, it's part of the human experience. At least we do flesh things, but boy, I tell you what, that gets out of balance and you're wasting your life. And the world's dying and going to hell all around you. And maybe one of the reasons we're having a meeting this night, this week, is to get our priorities lined back up with God's. Amen. Like I say, it's okay to have fun. I'm having more fun serving the Lord. I'm having more fun with other Christians than I ever had in the old days when all my attention was on me. Amen. And we're having a good time serving the Lord. Amen.